Well, good morning. It's a blessing for Marianne and I to be here with you this morning. Thank you, Pastor John, for the opportunity to preach the Word of God to you this morning. But let me just begin on this anniversary Sunday by congratulating Pastor John for the successful completion of his ordination council. It's quite the grueling process, and you know, you're here all alone, not alone, the Lord's with you, but he, from what I hear, he sailed through it. He answered all the questions with excellence, which is not a surprise. He's a man of God who understands the Word of God and who loves the Lord. So congratulations, Pastor John, on completion of that. Look forward to a celebratory service in the days to come. Well, this morning on this anniversary Sunday, a couple things come to mind as I think of anniversaries. One is, it's a reason to stop and just say thank you. Praise and gratitude, and in this particular case, to say thank you to the Lord for His faithfulness to Rosedale Baptist Church for the last 76 years. And, you know, we don't thank people on an anniversary, especially a church anniversary. We thank the Lord for His faithfulness and goodness. Secondly, as I think about anniversaries, the older I get, which I am getting older, it for me is a time of introspection, a time of reflection, a time to ask some questions. How did I get to this anniversary, and how am I going to get to the next anniversary? And you know, it's never a bad time to stop and do some inward reflection. And that's what I want us to do this morning, and to reflect on the question, what is the church to be? And in order to do that, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and I want to read the first 8 verses for you, and then answer that question, what is the church to be? Philippians chapter 1, verses 1-8. I'm reading from the NIV. The Apostle Paul begins his letter this way. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the church of Jesus Christ. And I thank you for this particular expression, Rosedale Baptist Church. I thank you for your faithfulness down through the years, 76 years, Lord, of your kindness and benevolence and goodness and grace poured out upon unworthy sinners. And you've used those followers of Christ to take the gospel faithfully to this part of Welland and beyond to the furthest reaches of the world. Thank you for the church. And Father, I pray that even as we open your word today and we think more about what the church ought to be, that you will sharpen our vision and sharpen our focus and sharpen our commitment to our King and Savior and to the gospel that He's entrusted to us. So bless our time and give us understanding and insight into your word by your Spirit, we pray, for Jesus' sake and for His glory alone. Amen. Well, for the last year or so, Marianne and I have been traveling through the churches of our community and beyond, and we've had the privilege of visiting with and speaking in and participating in worship in many different churches across many different denominational lines. And these are some of the things that we've observed as we've been in these churches. Some have been very contemporary, some have been very traditional. Some were very seeker-friendly, where over half of the congregation was made up of those who didn't know the Lord. Sermons have been from 15 minutes to 50 minutes, and I'm not sure, Pastor John, where you fit in that range. Maybe it's longer. Some have been preaching, some have been lecture style, some have been more of a conversation between the speaker and the audience. Some of them have been very tech-savvy, others not so much. In some churches we sang hymns, and some we sang choruses, and some we sang a blend of the two. But some of the things we did notice as we've been traveling in churches is that many times, even in evangelical services, we never once heard the name of Jesus. What a blessing to the first song we sang this morning, then to have Pastor John stand up and welcome us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not happening in every church, even those who call themselves evangelical. We notice that missions is hardly ever talked about in services today. We've noticed that the vocabulary of the church has changed dramatically, and words like sin and depravity and atonement and redemption have all but gone missing in the church. And in some churches we attended, they seemed very confused about what they were to be and do. Others had lost their way. And it's as though there is an identity crisis in the church today, and it's confusing for the world, and it's confusing for the church. Who and what ought the church to be? Well, we turn to Scripture to find our answers to that question, and in Scripture there are many beautiful metaphors, beautiful pictures of what the church is called to be. And those metaphors help us understand more of our calling and our purpose and our mission. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in Romans chapter 8, the church is there referred to as a family, as to adopted children with God as our Father. In Galatians chapter 6 verse 1, we are called the household of faith, and so we have this picture of the church as a family. And for some, that's a very attractive picture because they've never had a family. For others, it's a very difficult because they've had either abusive fathers or those that in the family that have harmed them. And yet, the church is called to be a family. A second metaphor we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in Revelation 19 is the church as the bride of Christ. We are being prepared as a bride for the wedding of the Lamb. And that metaphor reflects what ought to be the holiness and the purity of the people of God. A third metaphor, which is probably my favorite in 1 Timothy chapter 3, is the church is called the pillar and the foundation of truth. If you see those great Roman Colosseums with those pillars that hold up these mighty structures, we get an image of the church as the pillar and foundation of truth. We are to pursue and live and proclaim and defend the truth of God, which is His Word. A fourth metaphor is the church is called to be a temple in Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 Peter 2. We are individually living stones being built into a temple in which God lives by His Holy Spirit. And not only does the Spirit of God live within this temple of the individual, but when we gather on Sunday or when we gather as the church, the Holy Spirit is present among the corporate gathering of God's people. A fifth metaphor is in 1 Corinthians 12, the metaphor of the church as a body, each one uniquely gifted, serving together glorifying God together as one body to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Well, here in Philippians 1, we have another picture or another metaphor of the church, and we see it there in verse 5, and we see the church there, and the Apostle Paul in verse 5 calls it a partnership in the gospel. A partnership or a fellowship. The word that Paul uses there is that beautiful Greek word koinonia. Up our way, we have a church that's called Koinonia Christian Fellowship. I thought, what a wonderful name for a church. And it's a word that means fellowship or communion or sharing together in the work of the gospel. And it's not just the sharing in something that we have in common, but it's the sharing in the sense that we are participating in the proclamation of the gospel together. In other words, we are in this together. Back in the church that I served in, we had a men's team that every month or so we'd go out and we would put a new roof on for someone in the community, maybe someone, a widow or a single lady or someone who is in need. And you know, we always said that that roofing team, when once we got together and once we got on the roof and we stayed on the roof until the work was done. And you know, when you get a group of men together on the roof, we also had a slogan, what is said on the roof stays on the roof. But you know, this communion, this partnership, this sharing together in the work of the gospel, we are in it together. And this beautiful phrase that the Apostle Paul uses, we are a partnership, we are a fellowship. And Glenn used that word. Thank you, Glenn. You used that word in your prayer. We are a fellowship of the gospel. And in the fullest extent, the word means wholehearted, active participation in every imaginable way in order to spread the good news of Jesus. And this partnership, as outlined in the Word of God, and we'll see it more in a moment, helps to define who we are as the church of Jesus Christ. And in verses 1 to 8 here, we have six aspects of our partnership in the gospel, and it magnifies the stunning beauty of what we are called to be as the church. First of all, in verse 1, we are a fellowship of servants of Christ. Paul begins the letter and he introduces himself as the author and he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Together we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that beautiful Greek word doulos, also translated bond servants or slaves. We are slaves of the gospel of Christ. Now, in our minds, we have probably some unfortunate imagery as we think about this word slaves and the connotation of what that means. And so we think of this, Paul is calling us slaves. The Word of God is saying, we are slaves of Christ Jesus. Really, Paul? You want to associate us with slavery? Well, when we understand what Paul is talking about here, it brings a whole new light to this understanding of being slaves for the gospel. To Paul, the idea of being a bondservant or a slave was never a revolting concept. It was never an offensive thought. Rather, it was a thought that filled his heart with joy. Why? Because this kind of slavery for Paul was liberating. Paul thinks back to the day that through the cross he was set free from the evil taskmaster of sin. He was joined to the God of all grace. He was finally liberated from the one who would only bring death and destruction and hell to his life. And he was eternally united to the one who would give abundant life now and eternal life to come. Freed from the shackles of sin to serve his Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, who was once an enemy of the gospel, was now its greatest spokesman. And now Paul says that imagery of slavery, it's a joyful thought, for now I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's not a hardship. It's a joy. It's a blessing. And remember, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this letter, he's in prison for the gospel. And yet for Paul, it was always joy. Always joy. And it begins by reminding us that we, too, as the church, are servants, slaves of Christ Jesus. We are a fellowship of servants of Christ. In fact, as I stand here this morning, as your pastor stands here every Sunday, we are looking at a fellowship of servants of Christ. And let me tell you, that's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture. Well, secondly, Paul goes on and says, not only are we a fellowship of servants of Christ, we are a fellowship of saints in Christ. He goes on in verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. We are a fellowship of saints in Christ. Not only am I looking at a fellowship of servants of Christ, I'm looking at a fellowship of saints in Christ. Do you ever think of yourself as a saint? I bet I know the answer to that question in most of your lives. Do you ever stand up in the morning and say, "Hello, saint"? The Bible calls us saints. Not like those old statues that sometime adorn the halls of glorious structures around the world. Rather, a saint is one who is set apart, one who's been made holy, one who's been devoted to the Lord, his God or her God, for God's glory. It was first used of believers way back in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 13, where there Christians are called saints. A saint is simply one who is set apart by God for God. Through His sacrifice, through the saving work of the cross, we are brought to the place of life. And as saints of Christ, we are now to live not for ourselves, but we are to live for Christ and for His glory. Our lives are not our own, the Scripture says. We've been bought with a price. And we are saints set apart. We are saints that Paul says are in Christ. This is one of Paul's favorite New Testament expressions. It's used over 130 times in the New Testament. Paul himself uses it 100 times. It's a great theological truth. It speaks of our vital spiritual union with the King of Heaven. It speaks of the fact that spiritually speaking, we are now yoked together and harnessed with, we are grafted into the vine who is Christ Himself. And this little expression, in Christ, is a place, is a relationship from which we can never, ever be removed. A few weeks ago, I was speaking at the chapel service in our prison. And I was speaking on that great text of Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And could you imagine a chapel full of prisoners, many with life sentences for committing atrocious crimes? And I said to them, this is the greatest possible news that you could ever hope to hear. That the King of Heaven pronounces upon those who've trusted in Jesus the sentence of not guilty. There was one dear inmate in the front row who came up to me after, and in tears the whole service, reflecting on this glorious truth, having given their life to Christ. In fact, they asked for a longer sentence because they knew they were a harm to society. They asked for a longer sentence and in their time in prison found Christ. In a few weeks was going to be released back into society. But in that service, weeping over the reality that in Christ all sin has been forgiven, that the God of heaven declares upon that life not. Can you say that this morning? That you are in Christ? You've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, that He has taken away all your sin, and He promises you abundant life now and eternal life. I just want you to notice already in the very first verse that Christ is already mentioned twice in the first verse. Jesus literally fills the book of Philippians. In fact, in chapter 1, 17 times alone, Christ is mentioned. You know, we can never be ashamed to speak the name of Jesus. For Paul, it was all about and all for Jesus. In fact, Paul would say later in this letter, "For me to live is what? Christ." We are to think Jesus. We are to speak Jesus. We are to live Jesus. We are to embrace what He embraces. We are to applaud what He applauds. And we are to reject what He rejects. It's all about Jesus. It's a partnership in the gospel. It's a partnership in Christ. It's all about Jesus. Listen to the testimony recently of a 30-year-old mother of four small children who was diagnosed with stage 4 terminal cancer. And she and her husband, both fine believers in Christ, were being interviewed telling about their journey and what they were experiencing and what they were anticipating in the months to come. And the interviewer asked the husband, "Have you thought about the inevitable? Have you thought about what it's going to mean?" And he said, we've already begun to think about her funeral. And at this point, they're in tears and the announcer's in tears and I'm listening to this and I'm in tears. And the announcer turned to them and said, the interviewer, how can you go on? What gives you strength? And the father, through his tears, as he thought about his wife's funeral, her sitting beside him, being left with four little children, you know what he said? He said, "Christ is everything to us. Jesus is everything to us." And as the church, it ought to be our testimony that Jesus is everything to us. Christian, next time you look in the mirror, say hello to a saint of God in Christ Jesus. What does that do for your self-esteem? I loathe the word self-esteem, but what does it do for your self-esteem when you think I'm a saint of God in Christ Jesus? There's no need to hang your head, Christian. Hold it high. This is what God says you are. This is your standing before Him this morning. You are a saint of God in Christ Jesus. Well, let's keep going. Thirdly, we are a fellowship of grace and peace. Verse 2. Paul comes to the greetings of his letter, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to a partnership or a fellowship of grace and peace. Grace is God's spontaneous, unmerited favor, the undeserved blessings of God that He pours into our lives and continues to pour into our lives. Just chatting with Gaston before the service, it just keeps getting better. When we know Christ, the older we get, the longer we walk with Him, the blessings just continue to be poured out from our Father in heaven. That's grace. Peace is a word that means literally to be at one with, to be at one with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said peace is the smile of God as it reflects itself in the hearts of the redeemed. Peace is the rest of being reconciled to the God of the universe. It's a peace of heart where there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a peace of conscience where we don't walk around with our heads bowed low because of the shame and the guilt of our sin. You know, as a pastor, I've had to counsel, and I'm counseling a number of Christians who are walking in the guilt and shame of their sin in the past, where God says it's forgiven. It's dealt with at the cross. Let the burden fall at the foot of the cross and leave it there. Imagine the Apostle Paul, if he ever was burdened down by the shame and guilt of his past sin, he couldn't walk a single step. It's peace of conscience that in Christ there is no shame or guilt. It's a peace of mind where there's no turmoil, and it's a settled matter. Jesus holds our present and our future. It's a peace of contentment where we are at rest in Christ and in Christ alone. And can I say this morning? You will never have peace in your life without Jesus. You will never have peace in life or in this world without Jesus. We are a fellowship of those who are recipients of grace and peace. Isn't that marvelous? And that grace and peace ought to permeate every aspect of our church, every ministry, every business meeting. I used to always say at the start of our business meetings in church, let's remember we are a people of grace. And let's deal with the matters in a gracious. All our services ought to reflect that we are a people of peace and grace. Our testimony in our workplace, everything about us. We are a fellowship of grace and peace. And of course, the source of that grace and peace is God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The third reference now in two verses to Christ. As the church, we are to extend grace and peace and hope to a lost and broken world. Fourth, let's keep going on here. We are a fellowship of mutual love and affection. Listen to what Paul says. Then he just piles up these expressions of his love and affection for the church. In verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. First of all, Paul begins with gratitude. The Apostle Paul thinks about the church, and what does he do? He says, I'm thanking God every time I remember you. You know what I've noticed in many of Paul's prayers? Paul rarely thanked God for things, but he always thanked God for people. Are you genuinely thankful? Now, you know, the church is divided by an aisle here, but are you on this side of the church genuinely thankful for the people on this side of the church? Yeah, I see your head shaking. And can you say the same, that you're genuinely thankful for the people on this side of the church? Are you thankful for the Church of Jesus Christ that meets up the street and this morning is worshiping Christ together? Are you thankful for the church that Ron is meeting way over in Africa, and Costa and Isabel and Danielle over in India? They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as Paul thinks about the church, he's saying, I'm thankful for the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, he goes on. He says, not only am I thankful, but he prays for the church and all my prayers for all of you. Paul is participating in prayer, and he's remembering the church as he's filled with gratitude. He's praying for them. But listen to how he's praying. Listen to the result. I pray with joy. This is Paul's joy in the gospel that resulted in the from lives and people that it saved and transformed. But lastly, listen to Paul's love. I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from this day, from the first day until now. Look down in verse 7. Listen, and Paul just kind of opens up his heart now. Listen to this. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. Do you think Paul loved the church? He says, I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I have you in my heart. I long, I yearn for you with the affection, with the love of Christ Jesus. One translation says, with the tender mercy of Jesus. Paul loved the church. Jesus loved the people that he died for, and Paul loved the people that Christ redeemed and made his own. And as Paul sits in prison, thinking about the church, praying for the church with joy, their partnership in the gospel, he loved the church that Christ loved. He thinks back to Acts chapter 16 in those days when he first came to Philippi and met Lydia, and then the demon-possessed girl, and then the jailer and his family. And he's thinking about these dear brothers and sisters in Christ, and his heart is spilling over in love. You know, in the church, we are called to love one another. Regardless of the size of our bank accounts, regardless of the educational background we may have or not have, regardless of our musical preference, how we dress, wear a tie or don't wear a tie, we are called to love one another in Christ. Notice what Paul says there in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you. What a great place to stop and just file through in a moment in my mind the relationships that I have with the people of God. You know, are there any this morning that maybe you're at odds with, where there's broken fellowship? Where if you two of you were walking down the street, you'd have to cross over to the other side because you wouldn't want to confront that person face to face. See, that's not the church. That's not the church. Maybe some steps of forgiveness and healing and reconciliation need to happen this morning. And if that's the case, cross the floor. Go and lay hold of that brother or sister and ask for forgiveness or extend forgiveness. Because as a church, we are a fellowship of mutual love and affection. We love each other. It's our testimony. It's right for us to feel that way, Paul says. Fifth, verse 6, we are a fellowship of eternal hope. Paul says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The church is a fellowship that God both begins and ends. What he starts, he will bring to completion. We are an eternal fellowship in that sense. It begins here on earth and will carry on in heaven. Listen to what Paul says there. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you. The good work that Paul's referring there to, and that he's so confident, is the work of God's grace in the life of every Christian. It's the work of grace that brings salvation to unworthy, lost sinners who are rebelling against the King. It's not a surface work of redecoration like a home improvement. It's not an outward beauty treatment. It's a complete renovation. It's a death to the old and life to the new. It begins with new birth, a new heart, the removal of the heart of stone and replaced by God with a new heart of flesh that is alive to God. And then from the inside out, God begins a transformation to make us more and more into the image of His Son. It's a life that then brings forth the beautiful fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5. The fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the good work that God has begun in us. I love John Wesley's favorite definition of Christianity. This is what he says. Christianity is the life of God in the soul of man. Isn't that beautiful? The life of God alive in the soul of a man or a woman or a young person. And the question I have for you this morning, has God begun that work in your life? Can you think back to the day of your conversion when you repented of your sin and trusted in Christ as your Savior? You know, that's one of the reasons I love coming back to Welland is this is where it began for us. This is where my life was surrendered to Christ. This is where His grace met a sinner unworthy to be called a follower of Jesus. This is where I come back to remember the astounding, amazing grace of God in my life. Can you remember that in yours? Well, that was the start. And the start of God's work of grace is also the guarantee of the finish. Listen to what it says next. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The King James says He will perform it. The New American Standard says He will perfect it. The ESV says He will bring it to completion. God will complete what He has begun in us. I love what someone said. God has no unfinished symphonies. What He's begun in your life, He will complete. And that means that our fellowship in the gospel is an eternal fellowship. He will complete His work in you and in me and in all of us. And that is the great news in the good news. Maybe you're here this morning and you've, in this last week, fallen hard into sin. And you said, I've messed up, I've blown it, there's no way back for me. There's always a way back with God. It's the way of grace. Or maybe you're going through a trial that's unbearable. You say, I can't face another restless night turning on my bed. There's no hope for me. What God began, He will complete. Maybe someone you love has wandered from the faith. having once made a profession, what God began, God will complete. What a place to rest. The Christian life, I've discovered, Gaston, one of these, Christian life is not so much of my holding on to Jesus, but Him holding on to me. We are in the grip of God from which we will never, ever be let go. You can read it in John 10 for yourself. He will finish it. Very quickly, the last point here. We are a fellowship of suffering for the gospel. I don't have time to go into this morning, but look what Paul says in verse 7. Verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. We are a fellowship of sharing, of suffering for the gospel. As Paul writes these words to the church, he's in prison in Rome, not sure whether he will live or die. That's why he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's there for preaching Christ, for proclaiming Christ as the only way of salvation. He's there because he's advancing the cause of the gospel. And he's suffering for his faith. And as a church, we are called into this suffering together. We remembered a few moments ago that we live in a free country because of the sacrifice of valiant men and women. We've not been touched by persecution for our faith yet. But that day may come, and it may come very soon. But until then, we are called to enter in with our brothers and sisters around the world who are in chains and suffering for the gospel, because as a church, we are a fellowship of those who suffer for the cause of Christ. I'll never forget many years ago meeting some Egyptian brothers who had converted from Islam to Christianity. And they were whipped, they were beaten, they were prodded with electric prods, trying to be forced to recant their faith in Christ. And they stood firm. You know what they said? We believe that God gave us abundant grace because God's people were praying for us. Not to be taken out of the hands of our captors, not to get out of prison, but to remain faithful to Jesus in the midst of whatever we had to endure for His sake. And we are to share in this suffering together so that Jesus Christ, the only hope of the nations, continues to be proclaimed in our day. What is the church to be? It's a fellowship of service for Christ, of being saints in Christ, set apart for holiness and devotion to God. A fellowship of grace and peace, a fellowship of love, mutual love and affection that is deeply rooted in the heart of every Christian for one another. We're an eternal fellowship which God has begun and which God will complete. We're a fellowship of those who will suffer for the sake of the gospel, to proclaim it to the lost and dying of our world. We're a fellowship of those who are all about the gospel, all about Jesus, all about Christ and Christ alone. There's no other institution on the face of the earth like the church. What a privilege, what a blessing to be part of God's family. What is God speaking to you about today regarding His church? First and foremost, are you part of the church? Are you part of not a church? Are you part of the church? Are you part of the family of God? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, as the one who is the master of your life? Are you part of His family? Well, the good news is that you can know Christ today and begin this journey of all journeys with Jesus as Lord and Savior. What is God speaking to you about with regards to His church today? Let's just pray before the worship. Lord, lift up our eyes this morning to see Jesus high and exalted, Lord over His church. And may we surrender with the appropriate response of our lives based upon Your word today. Bless this church. Bless Pastor John and the elders and the leaders of this church. Keep them ever faithful to this glorious partnership in the gospel. May You bless and prosper this work for the extension of Your kingdom in this city and beyond. May Jesus Christ be praised in all things. We ask it in His name.